In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, we find that we're to be watchful, we're to be sober, because we have an adversary. And that adversary is the devil. And as a roaring lion, he is seeking whom he may devour. We're not just talking about a pet. Your cat may look like this sometime, I don't know. But this is a pretty ferocious beast, and at the moment of roaring, he's about to pounce on his prey. And this is how God describes to us our adversary. Every successful general, every person involved in war and conflict, do a lot of work of understanding their enemy, understanding their adversary. What are his tendencies? What is that general's tendency in war? What is his strategy? What are they thinking? How can we counteract that? It's knowing the enemy. We're supposed to know our God. We're supposed to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. But knowing our adversary is important as well. And this morning, I would like for us to examine the place that the devil has in this universe, that God has allowed this, and what we have before us, but then to know of his traits. The first part of this lesson, I want to look at something that they may be, in your mind, contradictory, but they're not, but it's the truth of God. And when we think about this adversary, let's notice some things that the Bible says, and my question is Satan in power or not? Jesus says in John 16 and verse 11, in the context that he would send another comforter, which would be the Holy Spirit. He'll convict you of sin and so forth, and then of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged. That Satan himself has been judged as Jesus is coming to the end of his life. When Jesus was raised from the dead, and through the gospel message, we find that he nailed that old law to the cross, and therefore took that the power of sin, that stressed sin, put that away as far as justification. It never could accomplish that, but the gospel could. And through that, the principalities and powers, they were despoiled. And his resurrection, he triumphed over Satan's angels. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says the reason Jesus took on flesh and blood was in reality so he could die. That through his death, he's going to bring to naught him that had the power of death. That's Satan. Bring to naught his power of death. He's judged. His angels have been despoiled. And in John 12 and verse 31, as Jesus is contemplating his death and the glories connected with that, he says, Satan has been cast out. So why worry about it? He's judged. He's cast out. His power over death brought to naught. That's kind of our biggest fear, isn't it? And the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, he spoiled them. So on one side of the ledger, you might think, Satan, you don't have any power. But on the other hand, God tells us, and he's been doing this from the very beginning, Satan has, of tempting men and succeeding. With the first woman, here was just a positive law. Don't you take of the fruit of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. She did. Why? Because it's good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. It made one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the vanity or the pride of life. That was in the beginning. But when John's writing, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he says, love not the world. And in John, 1 John 2:14 through 16, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So I got Father on one side, I got the world on one side. And I'm not to love that world, and he just keeps coming back. What is it about this world? It's not about things. It's not about people. All that it's in the world is that's the flesh, that's the eye, the pride of life. It's our attitude toward things, maybe our attitude toward people. But we begin to realize, oh, Satan still has his power. He's still working just like he did in Matthew 4 with Jesus Christ. Tempted him the same way as the Son of God. But the same avenues as he was in the flesh. Lust the flesh, lust the eye, and the pride of life. Satan's been, that's his playbook. That's all he got. But he's succeeding because we all have fallen short of the glory of God. Do not love this world. Who's the God of this world? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, that here this gospel of light would not dawn upon those who are supposedly coming to faith, but unbelievers. So Satan is still around. Yes, he's been judged, he's been cast out, well, he's still around. And Peter could write, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. Secondly, we don't have any lying and murdering going on in our world today. Has that ceased? Jesus argues with the people who said, we're the seed of Abraham. And yet they're trying to kill Jesus. Who is murdering? Who wants to murder me? Not people that say, I'm Abraham's seed. No, your father is the devil. He is the father of lies, and he's been a murderer from the beginning. That's who you're lined up with. No, I thought he's been judged. I thought he's been cast out. But he's still around tempting, and he's still the father of every murder that takes place and every lie that is spoken. That's what he's continued to encourage. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Apostle John, who writes the Gospel of John after those events, said the whole world lies in the evil one. The whole world lies in the evil one. And what is so interesting that when Jesus says in John 12, Satan has been cast out, in his prayer toward God, he said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Whoa, evil one. I thought he was powerless, Jesus. He never said that. So when you look at Scripture, you're going to have to come to, well, how's he judged and cast out and despoiled and his power brought to naught, and yet he still has some power to be involved in deceiving the whole world. Three things I want us to see about that. Satan's power of darkness. What has happened? He has been exposed by Jesus' light. And then it comes through the gospel. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Here are people that were not people of God, but they were called out of darkness. They were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're an elect race, a royal priesthood. People for God's own possession. He said, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How we've been called? We've been called by the gospel, Paul says in Thessalonians. Colossians 1 and verse 13, as a general, here is God delivering us and transporting us to another kingdom. Colossians 1, 13, he says, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom of the Lord. And so here is something that has happened that takes us from the power of Satan, the power of darkness, and it's this marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the battle, and this is where Satan has his inroads. We studied this in our Bible class this morning in John 3:19-21. Here is the judgment. Here's the condemnation of the world, that people, that lights come in the world and people love the darkness more than the light. They don't want to come to the light because their works will be exposed. They love the evil. Satan has that power. He's been judged. He's been cast out. He's lost the power of darkness in the sense that light's exposed so people can see, so they can get out. It's not Calvinism that I can't see so I can understand and read the Bible. I've got to be enlightened first. Acts 26:18, Paul was sent to the Jews and sent to the Gentiles. Why do you have to send Paul if you're going to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit? Paul, why are you sent? To open their eyes. He wasn't to do a miracle. He was to preach the gospel. To open their eyes that, well, now I can turn from darkness unto light. And for the power of Satan, yes, did you read that? Power of Satan unto God. That they can receive remission of sins and an inheritance. We're talking about forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven in that one verse. And it's not that I have light within myself, or that somehow God has it given me light within myself that before that I couldn't see. It's the fact that now I have adjusted. I'm able to have a light and I can adjust. You ever seen any, we don't have light within ourselves. Oh yeah, yeah, I see a guy mow his yard at night. I saw a guy the other day mow his yard without a shirt on in the rain. I don't know what's he thinking, but he did that. But I've seen guys that, who would mow at night? Well, they probably got some good reasons. But you know what? He's out there mowing a lot, but he has a little lantern on his head. That's how he's mowing at night. He doesn't have any light within himself. What happens when you go into a dark theater? Your eyes adjust. And when you come out, whoa, it's so bright. You've let in so much light that it's too bright for you. You don't have light within yourself. You adjust to light. Here's the light of Jesus Christ shining, exposing Satan's dark. He's been judged. He's been cast out in the sense of having all this power, but he still can work his works. And the point is, he does have that power to continue to tempt. But we now can open our eyes and we can look at the light of the world in John 8 and verse 12, that we don't have to walk in darkness any longer. Did you see what Jesus says there? That the reason he's the light of the world, what does that allow us to happen? That they that followeth him shall not walk in the darkness. I see a difference. And I want to follow the light. But Satan's still at work. But his power of darkness has been exposed. That's what's happening. Satan's power of the fear of death, which is the sting of death, has been destroyed by the hope of the gospel. That light of the gospel comes in. What's the next verse after he bring to naught the power of Satan and the idea of death? Who through fear of death were subject to bondage. We couldn't get out of that predicament of death. And that fear is indeed, death is a great fear. Physical death is a great fear to people. We're learning more and more how our genetic makeup has so much to do with the diseases that we're going to encounter in life. And people fear that. So we'll probably want to know where our babies, what genes are in them, and how we can counteract this future disease they're going to have. It's about 100% father and mother both have this particular gene. You're going to get it. And the more we learn about that makeup, we fear that. We want to avoid that. He took that out of the way which he took the fear of death because we will overcome death. And that's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For example, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, as he sums up the results of us understanding the resurrection of Christ, a bodily resurrection, he tells us in verse 55, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. Gospel takes that away. We're forgiven of our sin. And the power of sin is the law. He nailed that to the cross, didn't he? Colossians 2. So we see he's reigning now, but see, death has not vanished from our experience. He must reign till he hath put the enemies under his feet, all enemies under his feet, and that last enemy that shall be abolished from our experience is death. But he's taken the fear of death. He's taken the sting of death. He's taken the power of sin away, that we don't have to fear death. Satan doesn't have that power. He's lost that power through the light and the understanding of the gospel. But we still go to our grave, not right before God, fearing the judgment. And we don't need to do that as a Christian. We can come to him and be saved from our sins. Thirdly, Satan's eternal destiny is of no doubt. He's been cast out. He's been judged. And Jesus, in Matthew 25 and verse 41, speaks about the place where has been reserved for Satan, and where people who do not show benevolence to their fellow brethren and kindness with their needs, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. I know where they're going. I know where they're going. Jesus casting out demons. Have you come to torment us before the time? Acts, Matthew 8 and verse 29. Have you, before the time for what? When we know we're going into torment. There's no doubt about that. Even the demons in James 2 and verse 19, they believe God, the reality of God, and they fear. They know their destiny. And if you read through the New Testament and have any doubts about it, when you get to Revelation 20 and verse 10, you'll find the devil is cast into the fire brimstone, where along with the false prophet, along with all those deceivers, they're going to be tormented day and night. Eternal torment, not annihilation. God said there's no doubt, and the devil knows it. As we read this morning, he has a little time to work his works. Now, what are those works? I want to look at those with you because I want to know the enemy. In one sense, he doesn't have the power as the light of the gospel and my belief in the gospel and my living by the gospel. I've taken a lot of things away, but what is he allowed to do? And what are the wiles of the devil that the shield of faith is able to conquer, is able to cast away and not to do them harm? I want to know my adversary. So let's look at those this morning in the time that we have. I'll put three of them together. Because the devil's work, this is amazing to me, that a lot of the revelation of the devil's ways are in connection with him preventing the word of God to get into your heart and to stay there. Matthew 13 and verse 19. That hard ground, you cast seed, has an opportunity to germinate. What does that mean in the parable? And this, we're not going just everywhere and wondering, I just don't know what that hard ground meant. You do know, Jesus tells you, verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. It's been sown there. Why is it hard? I hear it, but I don't understand it. And before you get to that point of understanding, he's ready to snatch it out of the way. And so you'll never understand it. So you can hear words all you want to, but it doesn't have a lot of meaning to you. That's the devil. He doesn't want you to understand it. He wants you to keep from that. And if I ever thought of what the devil hates, I know what God loves. What does the devil hate? He hates people who meditate on his word. He hates that. Because that takes it from what I read this morning to what I'm thinking about this afternoon. It's taking the truth that I have seen there, and now I think about it, and I roll it over my mind. No, don't you allow the word to do that. And yet Psalm 1 in verse 2, the blessed man is the man that delights in the law of God, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. See, you don't meditate on something you don't love, that you don't think has value. But that's not our attitude toward God's law, is it? We love it. But do you meditate upon it? I know my enemy would like to take it from the reading before it's understood, before it can have application in your life. So how do I count? I'm going to meditate on God's word. I'm going to keep that on my mind. I'm going to roll it over in my mind. I'm going to read it, and daily I'm going to meditate day and night on the things of God. I know Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world, had blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ will not dawn upon them, not going to shine upon them. The closed-mindedness of unbelief. He likes those people that don't want to investigate truth. He likes those things when arguments against the man are there and say, well, I don't want to listen to him. He doesn't have credentials. He likes that type of thing. You start examining the truth and you start understanding it, you're going to be fighting the enemy on something, areas that he doesn't want you to. He doesn't want you to know the truth. In Acts the 13th chapter, there was a man that wanted to know the truth. He was a man of understanding. He's with a proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of understanding. The same called unto him Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul unto the faith. And Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fastened his eyes on him, and he said, O full of all guile and all villainy, the son of the devil. Paul, hold back now. You don't need to address people like that. That's not polite. Politeness was not the issue here. He's accurately describing what this man has done. He's full of villainy. He's keeping a man from understanding the truth. And that's doing the will of the devil. You are the son of the devil and the enemy of all righteousness. Satan uses people to hinder people from believing. He uses prejudice so the believing will not see. He takes the word out of people's heart before they can come to understand. I want to understand. I want to seek the truth. And I'm going to avoid people who hinder me from knowing that truth. What do you got to hide? That you're of the devil? But that word, to get that out of your heart, is the playbook of the devil. Because the word has that great power. God confirmed his gospel with miracles, didn't he? It was proof that indeed the spokesmen were from God. That's right. Satan is a great imitator. And he can do his signs too. They're called false signs. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, the lawless month, he comes along and he makes himself known, but it's the false signs that he is able to do. And it's the power of Satan, the working of Satan in verse 9, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Aaron, you get that rod and you throw it down in front of Pharaoh, he'll turn to a serpent. Now I'll show you're of God. When he did that, Pharaoh's sorcerers, they threw down their rod and it became a serpent too. Imitation. But they found out later there's some things they couldn't imitate. There will be false Christ, Jesus warned in Matthew 24. They're going to be crying to bring forth and deceive even the elect. False Christ. And they will use their false signs and their lying miracles. Satan can turn himself into an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 14. So don't marvel and don't be surprised when his prophets and false prophets make themselves look out like they're apostles. How do you know the difference? You examine the truth. Test the spirits, 1 John 4, 1. Get that word in you. But here comes Satan on the scene. Jesus, you do miracles? God, you get sending miracles to confirm? I'm just confirming my people even deeper. But they're false signs. How many people are carried away by false miracles today? They think that's a miracle. Everything, something does happens that is kind of out of the ordinary to our deal, it's called a miracle. But these are signs that transcended natural law. He raised people from the dead, not from their sickbed. Men born blind, not that they had an injury and got a replacement of the retina or something like this. These were things that transcended natural law. A lot of times things are imitated by Satan. And we read in Revelation, the 12th chapter, in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast down, and the old serpent that is called the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. That's what we see taking place. And he was indeed the deceiver of the whole world. And a lot of that deception even continues today. It's through false signs that say, all right, Mother Teresa must be the mother of Jesus, and I need to be a Catholic. Instead of realizing what is the truth that you're supposed to be confirming. How does that relate to the Word of God that He's given us? So these are the areas where Satan is still working, even though he's been judged, he's been brought to naught as far as death is concerned, though we still experience death. And he's imitation of things. It's deception. It's deception. It's the facade. And you think about sin is pleasurable for how long? For a season. But Satan don't want you to see the end of that season. He just wants you to enjoy the pleasure for the moment. And he's got you. He's got us. And knowing the ways, I can be prepared to fight him. He hinders the spreading of the gospel. Paul says that he wanted to come to the Thessalonians, and when he got there, he only stayed there 3 weeks. That's why he writes these epistles back, because how come he didn't stay with us? Something wrong with us? Nothing wrong with you? He loves them. He stresses that throughout the two short epistles that we have. But he says in verse 17 of chapter 2, brethren, being bereaved of you for a short season in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more exceedingly to see your face with great desire. Because we would have fain have come unto you, Paul, once and again. Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Revelation 12 and verse 10. We'll find the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down and accuseth them before our Father day and night. So there's the accuser. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. We're supposed to be looking after this roaring lion and be watchful and sober. How do we withstand him? Verse 9, in your faith. What about that faith? Knowing that the same persecutions are accomplished in your brethren. Revelation 2:10. The devil will put some of you in prison. The devil? I thought maybe the Roman authorities are going to do that. The devil will. Be ready for that. That's to keep the word from spreading. And let's bring suffering upon those who preach the gospel. Now shut them up. No. Realize there's other brethren being faithful. And that gives us strength. That there's being accomplished other places in the world. So you're standing in this aspect of your faith. What's that all about? He wants the gospel not to be in your heart. And he doesn't want it to spread. And he's at work in Paul's day hindering it. The spreading of that gospel. I know his ways. You do. Paul did. Secondly, he accuses Christians. And that's Revelation 12:10. You notice that passage before? Satan, devil, dragon in Revelation 12. But here's his role as an accuser. He doesn't do this just every once in a while. He is coming before God, accusing the brethren, accusing Christians before the throne of God, night and day. Accusations. Where would you find an illustration of that in the Bible? What does that mean? Job? The first chapter of Job? Satan, the accuser, is walking to and fro throughout the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? If he did that to you, say, God, would you just be quiet a while? Because I don't want to go with what Job's doing. Be quiet. You don't want God to see you as a serpent of his? Satan's already got you. He doesn't have to bring any balls on you. But he really wants those who have latched hold of the understanding. And that's the saint. And he's coming before the throne of God accusing. So let me tell you about Job. You take away what he has, he'll curse you. That didn't work. You hit his body hard. That didn't work. But he's accusing. They don't serve you. These brethren at Parkview don't serve you out of it was because you bless them. They've got jobs. They have clothes. They have things going their way as far as finances are concerned. You take that away from them, God, and they won't be faithful to you. And then the battle is on. And Satan is always accusing you before God. It's always accusing God before man. That's what happened in the garden. He didn't want you to have this knowledge. Accusing God to the woman. Job, accusing Job to God. He's a great accuser. All of it, he's just working havoc in the life of the believer. And then what happened with Job? God says, you can have him, Satan. So there was the calamity of losing all his livestock and his children. Second chapter, you can have him, Satan. You don't take his life. Satan's always having to ask permission of God because God's in control. But God said, if you considered him, put him to the test. He'd have to take care of Job as he goes through his battle before God. But Satan didn't win that day. He used physical maladies to test us. In the New Testament, the days of miracles and taking out demons, Luke 13:16, this woman had this infirmity. She could not lift herself up for 18 years because of this evil spirit. Jesus went about in Acts 10:38 doing good. And notice what he did in his miracles. Who is he looking at as the cause of these things? Acts 10:38. He was anointed the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all them that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. So we realize, well, this can happen from the devil. And does that mean every sickness that I have and that we experience is because of demon possession? No. That had its purpose. But we still have our maladies. Did Paul have a demon? He had a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord 3 times to take it away, and he didn't. And Paul said, it's a messenger of Satan. It's a messenger of Satan. Paul, you could take away demons from other people, but you cannot extract a demon from yourself? Who said it was a demon? It was still a messenger from Satan. The devil wants to work havoc in your life. If he can hit you with sickness that causes you to turn from God, he will. And here was a thorn in the flesh. The kingdoms are going against one another. And Jesus says, I want to show you why we do miracles. It's because we have power over the Satan's kingdom. He's brought into power. Why didn't you do that with Paul? I think it was something of a different nature. But it's still a messenger of Satan that a God allows to enter into our lives. Paul says to keep me humble. Humility. I'll make it because God's grace is sufficient. And I will glory in it because it realizes the truth I have is not in me as a person. The power of Christ rests upon me. Glory be to God's purpose. There's a servant of the Lord. But Satan can use that to defeat us. How many people serve their God when they have all their health? But when old age comes or health problems comes, a lot of them, they don't want to be faithful to the Lord. They may blame God. Realize the devil wants it that way. That's the way he works. And then finally, the devil likes us when we're discouraged. In 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, there was a man who had failed from the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I think it's speaking about this man. Parallel seems to be irresistible. And he had been disciplined by his brethren who loved him. Apparently, he's come back. Verse 6, sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the many. That church came together to discipline their brother in Christ. And apparently, he's turned back to God. And contrary-wise, that you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. Who's behind this happening? That verse 11, that no advantage may be gained over this by Satan. If we were not ignorant of his devices. Brethren, we must always be a loving brethren and family. People should never be shy to come confessing their sins one to another. Because as a family, we realize we're all sinners. But when someone comes confessing, we want to be there to forgive and comfort as God forgives and comforts. And when people fail, They've not met up to the standard that they know they set for themselves and God sets for them. That's a terrible time. And they feel bad about themselves. Why make them feel worse? That when they come to forgiveness, brethren are not there to offer the confidence that not only God's forgiven, we have. Thank you for coming back to the Lord. Let's work again together. And Paul is encouraging these brethren to confirm their love. Their love was confirmed when they withdrew from him and didn't eat with him. Now let's be confirmed that we'll comfort him in his repentance and his coming back to the Lord. Satan loves it. Not only when people fail, but when they want to come back, they're so discouraged that they give up. We all go to the judgment, and if we've been individuals that have discouraged others, say, I would never do that, why could you ever do that, and just browbeat people, that they fall away. Would you like to be said, well, you are doing the bidding of the devil, thank you. In all your self-righteousness, I wonder where you'll spend eternity when the secrets of your heart are exposed. We want to be humble and forgiving and holding to God's word. Don't tell me discipline doesn't work. It keeps the brethren pure. No one hears the consequences even now. Preparing people so they don't lose their soul in the last day. We want to save their soul. But also in how we treat people when they want to come back. And what a wonderful passage to fight the devil. These are his ways. Discouragement, sickness, keep the word from your understanding. Keep it from being spread. And we know what he has. But we know he's been judged and cast out. We let the light of truth shine upon him. But you know what? We're to be watchful and sober. Sober-minded. And hopefully you spent some time in sober thinking with me this morning. That you realize here's the power that he has. And I'm going to hold to that word of God. Remember in Revelation, the 12th chapter? How did those brethren overcome Satan? Overcome the devil? Overcome the dragon? Because the blood of Christ. See, I've been forgiven from sins. The word of their testimony. You cut my head off. And you didn't rob me of my prize. Nobody has any power over you. The word of their testimony that gave them that hope, and then they loved their life. They didn't love their life unto death. They were willing to die for their faith. You haven't taken anything from them when you take their life that's precious to them. I tell you, Satan, he's lost it then. But it was the word of the testimony, the message of that word that you understand that I can have forgiveness and I continue to have forgiveness as I live life and falter and fail. I won't be discouraged because I can come back and I've got brethren that I could come back to and we'll help each other get to heaven. But that's how he's overcome. We're to subject ourselves unto God. James 4. And resist the devil, and this old roaring lion, he'll shut his mouth. This roaring lion will flee. But it's not just resisting, it's submitting to God. Meditate on his word. Let that word dwell in you so you can understand it and equip you. You're ready for his ways. You're sober and you're watchful. And you'll look at things in your life. That do I need to be concentrating on this so much? Is it taking me away from God? Is it going to encourage me, encourage people around me to be faithful and sincere and honest in the gospel and pure? You might need to do some clean house cleaning. and your spiritual self as you do a spiritual warfare with God, resisting as you submit unto God. And we can overcome Satan because he's here for a little while, Revelation 12 tells us, for a little time. He knows it. So he's not wasting his time. Let's just keep in the battle and we'll be right before God. Thank you for your attention. This morning, am I speaking to someone that's been battling to obey the gospel or not? And from what we see here, as long as you don't obey the gospel, be cleansed from your sins by the blood of Christ, have a living hope that you can look at death and you know you've already conquered death, even though you may experience it. Nothing can keep you from the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful place, a place of strength. Why not submit yourself to God? Obey the gospel. Repent of your sins because you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You'll be willing to confess that with your mouth and be baptized for remission of your sins. We're here to assist you as we stand and sing. Please come.